Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. What we're going to do is actually going to go into prayer time, and then I'll be using the scripture during the message. So just keep your Bible open to Luke 15 because we'll constantly be going back there. We have a couple people that we can mention. On your prayer list, there is a Tim Steltenpole. He is a friend of Ann Duell, a friend of the family, and he had a brain surgery this past week, and the surgery turned out well. They do not think it is cancerous. It was at the base of his skull, and they were able to get 85%, 90% of it. And because they don't believe that it's cancer, plus they were afraid to get into more intricate with the nerves and everything, they left the rest of it in there, but the surgery prognosis is good. We have a praise from Roxy. Elizabeth's dorm at IU caught fire Saturday. Where's she at? Oh, she's in the back. Okay. Caught fire, and everybody got out. Even the deaf young man who was sleeping through everything. And Elizabeth is on the top floor. She's the last one to get out, and she noticed someone rushing back in, and she stopped them and said, "My roommate is deaf and is sleeping through all of this." So she got the key, gave it to a fireman, and he went in there, and sure enough, the young man was sleeping through everything. And smoke was filling the hallways and everything, but they were able to get him out, and everybody got out okay. So Roxy is, of course, thankful that Elizabeth was okay as well. And then Thursday, Dawn leaves for Guam. In case you don't know anything about that, her son is stationed there, and the daughter-in-law, new daughter-in-law, is, and they are there, and she is leaving Thursday. And so she asks us to pray for her travel. And you can see the rest of the folks in the bulletin. We've been praying for John Sluss. He is... Okay, there you go. That's the best way to put it. You know, we'll just let it at that. Anyway, let's pray, and then I have a real short video clip I want you to see, and then I'll come back up. Father, thank you so much for the day you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunity to honor you, to worship you in song, to realize that there is no one holy like you. When we come before you, we realize that we are unholy people in need of a Savior. And I just pray that as we go through today's message and through this series, that we'll become more and more aware of how much we needed Jesus. Thank you for the good reports with the prayer. And we thank you for safety. We thank you for taking folks through surgery. And we pray that you'll continue to heal their body and strengthen them. Pray for Dawn as she travels to see Ryan and his new bride. Would you please give her safe travel as well? And there are some other folks I know in this room who have people on their hearts, people close to them whom maybe their heart is breaking because of it, or maybe their heart is rejoicing. Maybe they're just heavy on their heart. Be with them. And Father, thank you so much for Jubilee, for bringing her to Ryan and Danae, and being able to allow us to share that joy as well. And we just thank you so much. And now, as we begin to study your word, would you please open our hearts up and help us to see what you have for us. I pray this, that we will, as we do this, you'll help me to step aside. And we'll see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Would you watch the video, please?
Mi nombre es Ada Maribel Ríos Bogado. Tengo 13 años. Y tocó el violín.
Me llamo Juan Manuel Chávez, más conocido como Baby. Tengo 19 años y toco el chelo. Este chelo está hecho de una lata de aceite, la madera tirada en la basura y las clavijas son de una vieja cuchara para golpear la carne y para hacer el ñoquis. Y suena así.
Una comunidad como Cateura no es un lugar para tener un violín. De hecho, el violín, un violín cuesta más que su casa.
En ese grupo acá mismo encontramos el colador de violín. Y de ese empezamos los instrumentos reciclados.
La familia que acá vive recicla todo lo que hay en la basura y se vende.
No pensaba antes que yo voy a hacer ese instrumento. Y me siento demasiado
feliz cuando estoy viendo a un niño que está tocando un violín reciclado.
Cuando ya escucho el sonido del violín, siento como mariposa en el estómago, así una sensación que no sé cómo voy a explicar.
Bueno, la orquesta de instrumentos reciclados es una orquesta que toca instrumentos hechos con la basura.
1, 2, 3. Y mi vida sería... sin la música estaría de coreíble.
La gente se da cuenta que no tenemos que tirar la basura muy fácilmente. Y no tenemos que desechar a las personas muy fácilmente.
Who of us would not like the opportunity to start all over? If you've ever played golf, there is a thing called a mulligan. A mulligan basically says, I want a free shot, I want a second chance, I want a second opportunity. If you are like me, there are times that you look back over your life and you say, I would definitely do things differently. And suddenly when you begin to think about changing the past and wishing things could be different, the whole idea of Doc Brown and DeLorean and time travel doesn't seem all that much of a fantasy. You wish it was a reality. The series that we're going to be going into is actually a rework. Now, what I mean by that is not that I've preached it before and I'm redoing it. What I mean by that is that last September, October, when I sat down to prepare my sermons for the coming year, I had March and April already planned out. But as I began to get closer to it, I looked at it further and I thought, you know, I don't like this. So one afternoon, February 4th to be exact, I sat down in my office and I spent several hours just going in different directions on how to prepare for Easter. I wanted to focus, since Easter is the last Sunday this month, I wanted to focus on the resurrection, the cross and the resurrection, and I was beginning to think, how can I do that? And all of a sudden, it was like God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take people who have been affected before the cross and after the cross. So then I started thinking, well, what can I call it? I could call it BCAC, but that sounds too much like a rock group, and I didn't want to kind of go there. I don't like the idea of being recycled because that kind of gives you the idea of reincarnation and we're not recycled. And all of a sudden it hit me. We've been reclaimed. And basically what I want to do these next 2 months is I want to take a look at characters in the Bible who were affected by Christ before the cross, and then those who were affected by Jesus after the cross or after the resurrection. And so you're going to recognize these names. Some of them you've heard sermons on before, maybe you haven't. They're all real people except for today's. Today is a story that Jesus told. But I want to take the idea that we have been reclaimed. And if you look at the banner that Dan did for us, we go from rubble to rescue to being reclaimed. Much like the landfill where they have the rubble, they rescue that rubble, and then they reclaim it or recycle it, in their words, to be useful as an instrument. That's what I want us to see. I want us to see people's lives in the scriptures of how they were rubble and how Jesus reclaimed them and made them totally different. So today I want to talk and I want to begin with a story that Jesus told, one that most of us are familiar with. There are two main thoughts that I want us to look at. But before we get there, let me just kind of, what we're going to do is, first of all, we're going to take a look at a blatant rebel and his loving father. Now, as you look at this parable in Luke chapter 15, which we will eventually read, you're going to say, well, I've heard that name so many different ways. You'll hear it most often as the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. The strange thing is we really don't hear that word prodigal very often in our day and age. Now, if you look at the English Standard Version, it will say in verse 13 that he squandered his property in reckless living. But if you look in the New King James Version, it says in prodigal living. What that entails and kind of pictures is a life of promiscuity and a life of moral squander where he just threw his life in a moral free fall. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So if you have your Bible, would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 15? You should have your Bible, Luke chapter 15. We will start with verse 11. Now, he says, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now, before we go anywhere, you need to understand that this is a patriarchal culture. The father is everything. When this young man came to his father, as Jesus told this story, you would have heard a gasp from everybody in the audience. They would have gone, because it was so unheard of that someone would approach his father with this type of request. And what it shows is an extreme disrespect for his father. I want to show you three ways. First of all, it's a disregard for his inheritance that was extremely inappropriate. It's a disregard for his inheritance, extremely inappropriate. See, the family land and the family property that the father owned was to stay within the family. It's not to be passed on. It wasn't to be sold. It wasn't to be given away. And the family legally owned everything. So when he came to ask his father, give to me, what you're asking, that brings us to the second, was his dishonor to his father was the most disturbing thing. See, what he's asking his dad is normally this happened after the father died. The inheritance was divided up among the sons. But what he's doing is saying, Dad, you're not dead yet, but I wish you were. So even though you're not, I want what's coming to me. So you can see how this is extremely dishonoring to his father. But there's a third thing, is that this request, this demand for his birthright, was calloused and cold. When he says, give me the share of property, what he is telling his dad is, I want you to take a personal inventory of everything you have, and then I want you to give me what is mine. See, back in those days, they would have been divided 2/3 and 1/3. So the older son would have gotten 2/3. This younger son would have gotten 1/3. So he's going to his father and say, Dad, I wish you were dead, but you're not. But anyway, I'd like you to take a personal inventory of everything that you have, everything that you own, everything that would be mine, and I want you to give it to me now. So you can see that this is a calloused and cold request. Perhaps you've heard people say, man, he wasn't even cold in the ground before they were arguing over his money. You ever heard that statement? This father wasn't even dead, and his son wanted everything that was coming to him. And so it was a cold and calloused request from him. And what was even more so was the father's reaction. Verse 12. And he divided his property between them. Now this is the second gasp. The first gasp was the audacity of this young man to come to his father and say, give me my inheritance. The second gasp from the crowd would have been the father's reaction. You see, the normal fatherly reaction would have been to disown him. The normal fatherly reaction would have been to say, son, get lost. You're not mine. Arrivederci. But instead, he says, and he divided his property between them. What these actions show is a loving father, not a tyrant. And I hope you will begin to see what Jesus is going to be showing. You see, this son was willing to ask something of his father that should never have been asked. And this father was willing to endure spurned affection and willing to endure public humiliation to reach out to his son and show him not a tyrant, but a loving father. Now, what Jesus is doing here is so important. He is giving a living illustration of his own father's love for people. How many times have you and I made a public humiliation of Jesus? How many times have you and I turned our backs on his approach of love and walked away, and yet we are told that he still loves us? And Jesus is giving a living illustration that of his own love for sinners. Now, the rest of the story, you probably know this, but let's kind of go through it. He goes and squanders his property in reckless living. And when he arose, or when he had spent everything, he's the kind of guy that would go into the bar and say, hey, everybody, next round's on me. Okay. He's the one who's got all the friends in the world until what? The money runs out. And suddenly has nobody. Look what it says. He spent everything. A severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. This free-willing lifestyle that he had planned on suddenly has morphed into a bad nightmare, because not only has he run out of money, now famine has struck the land and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself off to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. There's your third gasp. A Jew feeding pigs. It didn't compute. But it wasn't the end of it, because it says, and he was longing to be fed with the pods. that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. In other words, he was so hungry, so starved, that he was willing to eat the husks of the corn that the pigs had left over. But there's a turning point. Verse 17, I love these words, and when he came to himself. It's kind of like he was out of the body, you know. He was somebody else. He came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I'll arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. And I love this. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I have this sneaking suspicion that this father went every day out to the end of his property, or maybe to the end of his house, looking out to see if his son was coming home. And he looked and he saw his son this time. And it says he ran. He felt compassion and he ran. He didn't wait for his son to come to him. He ran to him. He embraced him and he kissed him, which was the immediate sign of acceptance. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, you can see he just brushes off what his son says. He said, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. This kind of gives you the idea of how destitute this boy was. He didn't have shoes for his feet. But his father says, put the robe on him. Put the ring on him. That's the symbol of family. Put the shoes on his feet. Oh, we're not done yet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. What a beautiful picture of a loving father with his rebel son. And when this rebel son came to his senses, and he realized that his father's household had far more than he had. When this son, that woke me up. When that father saw the son and he extended that love and that acceptance to him, that's exactly what God does for us. He sees a rebel right here. But he was a loving father who said, I don't care. I'm opening up my arms. I see you with compassion. I'm opening my arms up. Put a robe on him. Put a ring on him. Put sandals on his feet. Hey, let's celebrate. In fact, the previous two parables, it says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one person who comes to Jesus. Every time a person comes to Jesus, those angels have a party. But the story's not done. Because there's a second son. And we're going to call him the hidden rebel and his insightful father. As an introduction, there are basically two types of sinners. There's the blatant sinner, the one who just, you know, doesn't really care what anybody thinks, what anybody says. I'm gonna sin and I don't care. The other kind are those who are the silent type. You know, they're the kind who sin behind closed doors. They think nobody sees what I'm gonna do. Now, the problem with both of those is the word pride. The problem with the blatant sinner is because it's all about himself. You know, I'm going to sin. It's all about me. I don't care what anybody else thinks. That's pride. But the problem with the other one is a sin of hypocrisy. It's pride and hypocrisy. It's thinking, I can do whatever I want to do, and I'm not going to get caught because no one's looking anyway. Of the two, The one who's a blatant sinner is more likely to repent than the one who's hiding it. And Jesus is going to show that to us. He's already shown us the open rebel. But now he's going to talk about the hidden rebel. Let's begin. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." Let's stop there for a moment. The older son is an emblem, a symbol of hypocrisy. It's a symbol of what we would call hidden sin, hidden pride. Who do you think, when Jesus is teaching this lesson, who do you think the first son represented? Everybody. Who do you think this second son represented? The religious leaders. The scribes and the Pharisees, who thought they were religious and could hide everything. Now, the elder son is the third major player. We've had the younger son, we've had the father. Here's the third major player, and he's introduced to us, but it's also the main lesson that Jesus is going to teach us, and here it is. The obvious lesson is, first of all, resentment for his younger brother. But the other part of this is underneath, and even more telling, is his smoldering hatred for his father. Now you can say, can you show me that? Sure, be glad to. Verse 28. I mean, all he says is what's happening here. Someone tells him, "Well, your brother's come home." You'd think the older son would go, "Hey, I'm glad of that one." But look what it says. But he was angry and refused to go in. Let's get this guy the whambulance, you know? Because he's not done yet. He is so angry with his father. The tragedy of this is, chances are real good that in the community he was a fine, upstanding young man. He probably was the apple of the father's eye, according to everybody else. But I believe that the father knew what was going on. Watch what happens. His father came out. Well, first of all, he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he said, "Father, look, these many years I have served you, I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," notice what he calls him, he doesn't call him my brother, "when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him." Now we really need to get the whambulance. Because he's nothing but a baby. He's crying because he's not getting his way. Here's probably what happened. This is a scenario that I'm going to try and paint. He's probably out in the field. He's overseeing everything that's going on, but he's not the kind who would get his hands dirty. Not in the slightest. He's the head cheese. But he's out there, and on his way back home, he hears noise. So he looks at a servant and he says, "What's going on?" And the servant tells him, your brother's back home. Don't you find it interesting that neither the father nor the servant went to tell the older brother his son was home? I think I know why. Because he knew of the hatred that his son had. You see, the younger son said, "Dad, I wish you were dead, but I want everything now." The older son couldn't wait till his father died. Because everything became his. Now you got to understand, this is hitting home with the Pharisees. Because they thought they had it all together. They thought they were the religious people. They thought they were the favored ones, when in reality, they were as far off as the younger brother. and they were fooling no one except themselves. And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead. He's alive. He was lost and is found." You ought to be rejoicing for this person, this son of yours, this brother of yours, who was lost. You ought to be rejoicing that your brother, who was dead, we thought was dead, is alive, and he's here. But Jesus is telling the Pharisees, "All I have is yours." In other words, you've had easy access to all of God's truth, and yet you are squandering it away because you're pretending. You're pretending in your faith. You see, God's treasures are not for the religious people. God's treasures are for those who are truly repentant and come to Him. When you get down to the end of the story, who do you think is the one that received the gifts and the salvation? It was the son who ran away, who realized his sin, who realized that he had really messed up his life, and now he's back. As I was studying for this, I came across a story of a man who woke up one morning, opened up the paper, and saw his obituary in the paper. You can imagine the shock as he's sitting down to drink his coffee and eat his cereal or his toast, and he opens up the paper and sees his name listed in the obituary with all the details. And, you know, you begin to think, well, who would have done this? You know, surely it was an accident. But he got a little huffy. He went down to the editor of the newspaper, and he pointed out, and he said, "I'd like to speak to the editor." And the editor says, "How can I help you?" And he said, "I want you to know that you put my name in the obituary. And as you can see, I am not dead." And the editor said, "Well, you know, maybe there was a mistake, or, you know, it was pure accident." He said, "I don't care if it was an accident or not. Do you realize you can be costing me business? People are going to think I'm dead, and they're going to take their business somewhere else. You have hurt me." And the editor was willing to, you know, let it go. And the guy just kept ranting and raving. And he said, "Look, buddy," he said, "look at it this way. Tomorrow morning, you'll be in the paper. Your birth announcement will be there, and you get a brand new start." How many of us wish that we could have a brand new start? How many of us would like to time travel back some years ago and say, "Tell your younger self not to do that. Tell your younger self not to read that. Tell your younger self not to drink that, not to smoke that, not to snort that. Tell your younger self not to go to that party because..." But you see, we can't start over. As much as we would like to start all over again, forget the past, we can't erase the past. The only thing we can do anything about is have a better future. But it's a future that begins with a reclamation project. When Jesus takes our lives and starts them all over again. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for that. I'm ready for Him to reclaim me. I'm ready for Him to start all over again and say, "You know, I don't know how many years you got left. I don't know how many years I have left. But whatever it is, I'm going to live it for Him." And the same thing is true for you. You cannot change your past. What's done is done. And no DeLorean that takes you back 20 years, 30 years, 40 years can help you change that. You cannot do that. But what you can change, what you can affect, is your future. Why not let Jesus reclaim you today? Why not, as we sing, as we pray, just say simply, Father, I've made a mess of things, but I want you at this moment right now to reclaim me. I surrender myself to you. I commit myself to you. I want you to use me for you. From this moment on, no matter how many seconds, moments, days, months, years I have left, reclaim me and use me for you. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that if there is one person in this room today who needs reclaimed, that they will do that. That they will allow you to reclaim their hearts. If they have been running, if they've been like the younger son who has been running and running and they've been wasting their life in pursuits that are not going to amount to anything, I pray that today will be the day that they say, enough is enough. Dear Lord, I give you my heart and I ask you to reclaim it. I give my life back to you and ask you to remake it and to reuse me. And for those who may be here today who have never come to know Jesus, who have never said, here I am, Father, I am yours, may today be that day. Take us out of our rubble, rescue us, and reclaim us. And help us to be used by you. Thank you, Father, for that younger son who came to his senses, but most important of all, thank you for the loving Father who with compassion saw his son coming and ran. And I can see you doing the same thing. You're looking and looking and saying, come, come, come. And your arms are wide open. Speak to us today. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. As we sing this song, if you have a decision to make, I invite you to come.